So you might like to leave your Bibles open in that passage. What I want to do this morning is start at chapter 3 and then work back and then forward. And I want to quote chapter 3 and verse 1 to you from the NIV version. "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Isn't it a marvellous statement? It's very bold. And he uses a couple of words. Firstly, when he says behold or see, he is saying, hey, I want your attention. I want your attention. I want you to ponder this most wonderful truth. The word also carries with it a sense of astonishment. This great love that has been lavished upon us. When you think about it, that the God who made heaven and earth, that the God who made it perfect, should lavish his love upon us is a most marvellous truth, is it not? For we have been rebels. But yet, this great love of which John writes is the love that is a gift that is given to us when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear someone saying, yes, I know that love because the Lord Jesus died for me, and because some time ago in my life the Holy Spirit entered in, opened my eyes to own the fact that I was a sinner, and to own the fact that Jesus died upon the cross. Yes, I do know that love, and I can never get over it. I see it as a lavish love, something which I did not deserve, but God has shown to me, that I've actually become his adopted child. In fact, his lavish love, you will be saying to yourself, has been the source of deep assurance to me year after year after year in my life. It has been the source of wonderful comfort to me when times have been difficult, when people who I thought loved me no longer love me, but I've known that the love of the Father, which is lavished to me, has not and will never be taken away from me. In fact, this love, this lavish love, has been the source of my joy and my strength. And others of you may be saying, well, it's true. I think, I hope it's true, and I hope that it might be open to me. As in reality, no one has ever really loved me. In fact, if you knew me too well, you would wonder if in fact anybody could love me. It is true, as you would have seen last week, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Yes, our sin cuts us off from God, but it is also true, as we'll see next time, chapter 4 and verse 9, it just runs as a golden cord through the previous letter. God's love was revealed amongst us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This love, this given love, this love that comes to us from God, is not a love which we earn. It does not depend on how good we've been. It's not because God somehow looked into a crystal ball and saw the potential in our lives and thought, I'll choose him or her because they've got potential to be my follower. No, no. It's simply a love which he has shown to us despite our rebellion and despite our sin. It is a love that the text says has been given to us. It's not might be, or it's not even will be given to us, but it's a love that has been given to us, which means that we see it in two places. One that's common for every one of us. That is, we look to the cross of Christ and we see that the one who died there in our place was none other than God the Son, who bore God's wrath upon our sins. And then secondly, an experience which must be common for all of us, but happened at a different time, when the Holy Spirit opened our hearts to receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. That is that lovish love of which he is speaking. It's a given love. It does not depend upon how we feel. It does not depend upon our circumstances. It does not depend upon whether others come through for us or not. And this love, as St. John says, will assure us. Assures us that we're God's children now. Notice how he repeats himself. Beloved, we're God's children now. What we'll be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, however. When he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. There's two things that follow because we've become his children. The first is that although we don't know everything about the future, we do know that one thing we do know, absolute certainty, that when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be with him and we will see him. And listen to this, we'll be like him. No sin. Will not that be marvellous? No suffering, no pain, no death. We'll be like him. And of course, you know, as the Bible teaches us, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed, all those who have been with him, who have trusted him, will come with him anyway. And so that is absolutely so. It's as if what John has done is he's just drawn the curtain aside a little bit and given us a glimpse into what heaven is going to be like. And that's all we need to know, isn't it, Mum? That we'll be able to stand not only before the Son of God because our sins have been taken away, but we'll actually be like him, transformed. We'll have a resurrection-shaped body ready for the new heavens and the new earth. And that wonderful blessing, of course, doesn't mean we sit back and say, okay, I can do what I like, because he says in verse 3, all who have this hope in him, and it is, it's not a hope that's vague, it's an absolute confidence, but as you say, purify themselves as he is pure. In other words, we want to say, Lord, thank you for being so kind. From here on in, although I know that my sins have been dealt with through the blood of Jesus, I want to make sure that my life is as pure and as godly and as righteous as the Lord Jesus. In other words, I want to not only trust him, but I want to grow to be like him. There's nothing like that, is there? Here is a hope like no other hope. Here is a love like no other love. Here is a basis for our worth of being a child of God that is like no other basis for worth. It beats the beggarly notion of self-worth and self-esteem every day. If my worth depended on myself and how I felt, that'd be a very shaky and a very uncertain thing. But our worth depends upon what God has made of us. That is, that he's made us his children, that he loves us. That's where our basis for worth. And I want to ask you, is there a goal as noble to live for as to not only trust Christ, but to seek to emulate him in our day-to-day living? Now, what does all that mean? What does all that mean for us? This lavish love, what difference will it make? Well, let me work back to the beginning of our passage. Firstly, it means that we will know how to live in this world for God. Did you notice verse 15, the first verse that was read? Did it not shock you? Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of a father is not in those who love the world. You'll be saying to yourself, hang on, is it wrong for me to love playing golf with my mates? Is it wrong for me to be having a family dinner with grandparents around? Is it wrong for me to go down to the foreshore and walk along and catch the breeze late in the afternoon after it's been warm and watch the sunset and perhaps have a swim? Surely it's right to love those gifts of God. Of course they are. But when we have a difficult passage in the scripture, it's very good to look at the context. And in this case, we get the answer in the very next verse, what he means. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world, this is what he tells us not to love, the desire of flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We use an illustration. Is it wrong to say study and then find a job? Is that wrong? Surely not. It's got to be a good thing. Unless we're going for the job so that everybody will think that we're better than our brother who's got a more lowly job. You see, that's pride, is it not? There's a deadly trio, and just so you remember, they all start with S, and of course the first one's got to be sex. I've even lost my notes. Where we see, for example, that sex is more important to us than committed, trusting relationships. I've lost the other one. Where am I? Here we go. Stuff is what life is all about. You know, he who has the most toys wins. Or status is tied up with the kind of house we live in. Nothing wrong with any of those things in their context. But how can that deadly trio be combated? Allowing the lavish love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to flow over us, to enliven us, and then to flow through to others. Because after all, this world and its desires are passing away. Why live our lives for that when we can live by the promise, those who do the will of God live for forever? Secondly, it means that we will love the truth. We will not listen to Antichrist teachers and false teachers who St. John calls liars. Now, I'm not going to go into who is the Antichrist. To be frank with you, I have no idea. But I do know about Antichrists. And we catch the essence of the Antichrist in verse 22 of chapter 2. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. The essence of being Antichrist is to deny who he really is. It seems that the false teaching behind St. John's letter can be seen or put just a little bit like this, that Jesus was really a man, and at a point of time at his baptism, some kind of emanation from God, perhaps even the Holy Spirit, came upon him. Now, we do know that the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, but this is what the false teachers are saying, that Jesus was just a man. And that during Jesus' public ministry, the Holy Spirit was with him. But before his death, the Holy Spirit left him. And so all we have left is a man who dies upon the cross. Wrong, isn't it? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that Jesus is divine and eternal. And at his incarnation, conceived by the Holy Spirit, he became fully man. One person, two natures, divinity and manhood. And he lived amongst us, exercising his ministry with the Holy Spirit upon him. But when he died, he was fully God and fully man. And that's why John is so insistent in this passage. The people who promulgate a teaching like this, and there are plenty of them around, let me tell you, not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but there are people who would have us believe that Jesus, for example, was just some kind of good teacher. And that's all we need, some moral example. But the one who died upon the cross was not God the Son. And that's why he says, this is the Antichrist, because we deny that Jesus is the Christ, the one whom God sent and anointed. The one who denies, and he is the one who therefore denies the Father and the Son. Because what these false teachers do, basically destroy the bridge, cut the bridge that comes from God to us, over which we may come into God's presence. We can only come into the presence of a holy God if our sins have been atoned for. And only one who is fully God and who is holy, that is sinless, as our Lord and Saviour was, can be the one who takes the rap for our sins and therefore make it possible for us to go into God's presence. And so he's able to say, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. If you don't have the Son, that is, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, and who died upon the cross as the atonement for your sins, then you neither have the Son nor the Father. Remember the old days when we used to have in our fuse boxes, what do they call them, the trip things? Come on, Bob, quick. Pardon? The circuit breakers. I know farmers who used to get sick and tired of having to change that little bit of light wire in them and put fence wire in there. Now, that was pretty stupid stuff, wasn't it? Because they were designed to protect us. And I know people's houses have been burnt down because they had fence wire in them. That's what Paul teaches a lot. By denying Jesus, they put us in danger. A little bit like, let's say somebody brings you a gift of your most favourite coffee. But unbeknownst to you, they've just put some drops of arsenic. And then they've resealed it and given it to you as a gift. Friend or foe? No. False teachers who deny the Lord Jesus Christ are antichrist. They are deceivers. They are your foes, not your friends. It does not matter whether they have a purple bishop shirt on or not. They come in all different shades. Theism, that is the belief in the living God who is warm and loving towards his children. Theism, as a way of defining God, is dead, says this man. 2, since God can no longer be conceived in theistic terms, it becomes nonsensical to understand Jesus as the incarnation of a theistic God. 3, the biblical story of a perfect and finished creation from which human beings fell into sin is nonsense. 4, the virgin birth, understood as literal biology, makes the divinity of Christ, as traditionally understood, impossible. Bishop John Selby Spong, an American Episcopalian bishop who is loved in Australia and who has been invited by a number of Anglican dioceses, is a false teacher because he denies the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by so doing is denying men and women and boys and girls the opportunity of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see why John calls this a disaster. How do we combat that? Our love for the Father who has lavishly loved us will keep us from being inanimate and seeking these false, proud teachers. Thirdly, God's love will keep us close to him. Verses 26 and 27. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. It's this lavish love that will keep us close to God, because we will love the Lord Jesus. What the Christian has are two gifts: the Holy Spirit, who he gives to us when we're converted, and the gift of the Scriptures, which we have in our hands. You see, what the false teachers were doing, they were looking down on the ordinary believers, and they were claiming to be a cut above everybody else because they had sort of secret insider knowledge. And what John is saying is, no, 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 you have an anointing. That is John's way of talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not open to special people who think they're a cut above other people. It's open to people who are humble and who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have the New Testament within your hands. That's all you need. That's all we need as believers. That's how we'll be taught. Come to the New Testament, as we read about a Father who has loved us, we read about a Son who has died for us, and we keep ourselves in touch with the Holy Spirit who will direct our ways. And that's why he says, abide in him, or remain in him. That is, remain in the one who has lavishly loved you. Makes sense, doesn't it? And then finally, such love will cause us to keep on imitating the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to sin. We'll just take first verse 9. We could spend an hour on this alone, and I'll just skim across the surface. But at verse 9, those who have been born of God do not sin, because God's seed abides in them. They cannot sin because they've been born of God. Does that mean we pack up and go home? Is there anybody here who is a believer in the Lord Jesus who doesn't continue to sin? Of course we do. Tragically. And then once again, what do we do? We say, well, hang on, what does he mean? Because we know that last week in chapter 1, he says, if anyone says that they do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we know that John's not going to contradict himself. The Holy Spirit's speaking to us through him. And the conclusion that we must come to, I believe, is that when we sin, BC, that is before we came to know Christ, it either didn't bother us and we'd say things like, well, that's just me, or everybody's doing it, or it did bother us, but we didn't have a clue what to do about it. But now we've come to Christ and we've acknowledged that sin because it pains us, it grieves us, and we've found forgiveness. And then when we keep on coming to Christ, he'll not only forgive us from all our sins, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll actually help us to live Jesus' way. And so what it must mean is that the believer will not habitually sin. The believer, when they sin, we'll do something about it. You see, one of the wonderful marks of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that the Holy Spirit shows us up. When I have a wrong thought about somebody, when I'm a bit cool with somebody who I should be warm towards, the Holy Spirit will take me aside, so to speak, and say, who do you think you are? What are you doing? And the believer will say, yeah, I've been sinning, Lord. Please forgive me. And so we go straight to the Lord Jesus again and claim the forgiveness we have through him. And we ask his Holy Spirit to help us understand how we can put into place better habits that will cause us to be less likely to sin in that regard. I've put in the leaflet a wonderful little quote from John Murray, which basically says, Jenny, just give it to me, that there's a world of difference between surviving sin and reigning sin. Sin still survives in us as believers, but it no longer rules us. There's a total difference between the regenerate, that's the believer, in conflict with sin, and the unregenerate, complacent to sin. So we're battling with sin. And dear friends, I've got to say to you, that's going to be our lot until we die. We will never be perfect, but we will be going in the same direction as the Lord Jesus. It's one thing for sin to live in us, it's another thing for us to live in sin. We won't consciously walk into sin. We won't continue to sin when we know it's wrong. So in other words, no, we won't be perfect, but nor will we settle to be mediocre. We won't be perfect. We won't fall into that awful trap which makes Christians very proud. No, we won't fall into that trap. But nor will we fall into the trap of saying, well, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm a Christian. We'll want with all our heart to so love the Lord Jesus that we will continue to walk in his ways. A friend of mine phoned me on Friday. I've known Paul for many, many years, 30 years or so, since he was a young man, probably in his mid-50s now. He's battling with kidney cancer. And things are going pretty well for him at the moment. He said, Peter, I'm on the list for a kidney transplant. He said, I'm not allowed to go more than 4 hours from Perth. And I've got to have my mobile on all the time. I said, Paul, I bet you make sure your mobile's recharged every day, don't you? He said, too right I do. Dear friends, how are you going to keep from sin? Keep your mobile tuned up. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep responding to the Holy Spirit. Yes, you'll stray, but don't go 4 hours. In other words, as soon as the Holy Spirit hits you between the eyes and says, hey, why are you doing that? Respond then. Don't put it off. Don't nurture the sin. If you do that, if I do that, we will continue to walk in the way of the Lord Jesus. We'll abide in him. And brothers and sisters, we will continue to know that lavish love which God wants to continue to flow over us. Friends, behold what manner of love the Father has given that we should be called the children of God. Let's pray. Hello. It is so nice to see you here. This little girl nearly died 2 months ago. It is so nice to see her here amongst us. Most gracious God, once again, thank you for this little one, Lily. But above all, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus who died for us and for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Help us, each one, we pray, to walk in your ways and to know that lavish love in such a way that we'll only want to walk in the ways of that wonderful Saviour in whose name we pray. Amen.